not only in marriage, but to our fellow man. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we don't want to hear about freedom, so let's get the right notes. Enzer's Mark Krigler and I ended up this morning in Kingman. My wife and I drove up to get our stolen property, and of course we walked in the door, and the Enzers and Mark were walking out and looking. They're probably still there. But did he ever get back? Never got back. It's interesting. We got back about 5:30, but of course we left them. They were going to go visit the county attorney and the prosecuting attorney. Maybe they decided they'd prosecute them for the burglaries and let the other guys go free, the way the things were going. But I ended up with a whole pickup, or a whole truck full of property that was taken from my house, and others that I recognized that I said were mine, of course. There's a lot of property there that belongs to somebody, and it's worth something. So if you haven't gone up there yet, please do so. Okay? Things that I could not identify as being mine, if I knew who they belonged to, of course I would have just claimed them and brought them back with me. There's numerous things. If you're interested, see me afterwards. All right, we're dealing with the doctrine of marriage, and last night we took up the doctrine of vessel. If you are not here, I'd suggest you get the tape, because the doctrine of vessel really is an interjection of our study of last week. And we talked last evening about the weaker vessel, and then the vessel referring generally to a container, but in more specific cases, when it's referring to someone, the references are always to the female of the species. I was thinking on the way down here, and now it becomes a joke, but anyway, on the way down here, the angelic conflict, and then I came up with a new doctrine, the conflict of the vessel. Or the key to understanding your vessel. That's punishment, of course. But nevertheless, the doctrine, of course, is on tape, and I'd again suggest that you get it. Okay, we're dealing with the reasons why. We begin this evening with point 12, and we'll get right into point 13 right after that. Again, the concept of premarital sex destroys the possibility of capability of rapport as the years of marriage increase. Again, there's that scar of the soul. Now, I must say with the next breath that grace always takes up the slack, but there's a lot more needed. What bothers me, you see, is, let me see if I can paint a situation here. Here's the case of a woman who meets a man in the rapport stage. You see, when you're building your compatibility stage after attraction, you get to know each other, you get to understand each other, and you understand the intimacies of each other. And you can advance. And generally speaking, because of the lack of scar tissue in that one area, there is also the accompaniment of positive volition to doctrine as it is taught. However, when you take a man and a woman, and there has been premarital sexual relationships, even amongst themselves, there's a scar. And so what happens as they begin to, they attempt to advance, they can't. And what's ironic about it is the very thing that they need is more doctrine than these who had no scar tissue to begin with, and generally speaking, these get less. In other words, you very rarely see them in Bible class. And why is that? Right here, the old scarring of the soul. Okay? The soul has been scarred, and therefore it has become insensitive to the reasons you need to have doctrine. So you may not understand this, but I hope you get it. premarital sex can destroy your capacity for compatibility and rapport in marriage, and that's what makes a marriage work. And the only way that these two can recover from that scar tissue that they have built on their souls is to get doctrine daily, 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 if necessary. And I have people here at Westside Bible, by the way, they're not just taking doctrine in every day, they're taking five times as much doctrine in every day than you do, if you come every day. Why? Because there are areas in their particular lives that they want to resolve. Some of you don't get any doctrine for weeks. I don't know how you'll ever survive. And by the way, I can guarantee one thing. You may have a marriage now, but give it a year, and you are shot. It's gone. And I've seen it over and over again. A young couple will start coming to Westside Bible, and they're single, and then they get involved in premarital sex, and the very thing they need to get themselves straightened out is a crash program in doctrine, and finally they get married, and because of scar tissue, well, they come about once a week, or maybe once every other week. And every one of those marriages have ended up in divorce. Everyone! Save none. But the ones that are smart and realize, all right, they goofed. They allow themselves to entertain each other premaritally in a weak moment. And so what do? They realize they better get with doctrine and get with it fast. And so it's not just 1 hour a night. Oh, no. They go back and they say, what are the tapes you have on this subject? What are the books do you have on the subject? What other literature can I read so I can get my life straightened out? But too many don't. And don't come running to me and telling me you have problems in your marriage, because I'm going to look you right in the face and I'm going to say what you needed is Bible doctrine and you didn't get it when it was available. Because that's what you need right now. And I don't want to tell stories about you like I've just said about others. I don't want to put you on that same list. You be the exception. If the shoe fits, of course. That's obvious. You tried the shoe before you got married. There's the danger. See, that's what that point is saying. God knows what he's saying when he says to us, don't get involved in premarital sex. It's not because God is a prude or God doesn't want us to have fun before we get married. He knows the dangers. He knows what it does to our souls. Now, this couple, of course, is going to have a vibrant marriage. Why? Because they will enter into the compatibility stage. They will enter into the rapport stage of their relationship. Why? Because they have no scar tissue. And again, I must repeat, I'm not suggesting that this is a woman who has gone around with 40 guys or a man that has had 15 different women. There's no difference. They could have gotten involved with each other. And they still built that scar tissue. Why? Because that was done before marriage. And it's fornication, any way you look at it. You see, we're living in a world today where that's looked upon with, well, so what? But then turn right around and look at the divorce rate in this country and tell me why that is. And I'll tell you why that is. They never got to the compatibility stage. Why? Because of this right here, the premarital sex. They never could hurdle that. The scar on your soul. Look, suppose somebody came up to you when you were 10 years old and took a razor blade and cut you from one ear to the other ear. All right? Would you be scarred the rest of your life? So you cover it up. You pack things all over it. So you spend some time with it. As soon as it rains, boy, there it is again. And all somebody has to do is make one mention of a scar. And you take it personally. They're talking about you. You don't need this. Now again, I must emphasize that most of you are married, and therefore what relevance does this have when you teach your children? When you sit down with these little ones, you say to them, look, you may not realize how important it is to stay away from premarital sex, but I'll tell you what it'll do. You want to be happy? You want to go into the next stages of that relationship? See, all the relationships start with attraction. That's the physical part of it. But what are you going to do when you're married for 25 and 35 years? Well, most people never make it. Why? Because they never get out of the attraction stage. And the attraction stage will take you about 3 to 5 years. That's it. And then what have you got left? Nothing. And the very thing that people like this need, they avoid. So they've doubly compounded their problem. And by the way, here's another problem. Since they are not functioning in Bible class, since they are not learning Bible doctrine, they're gaining more scar tissue. And it may not be in that specific area, but now you see it has to do with the area or the aperture of the volition of their soul with regard to doctrine. And you see, the more you stay away, the easier it becomes. Some of you have told me, and rightfully so, you can't stay away from class. I understand that. By the way, for what it's worth, neither can I. You say, well, you have to be here. Oh, do I? Where do you get that idea? I've got as much volition as you do. I could have just said tonight, forget it, I'm not going. But here I am. Why? It's important to me. You say, well, that's nice that it's important to you, but I don't really see the importance of it. Well, you may not now, but you will in about 5 years from now when everything around you is crashing. And your life is a mess. Well, you see, I happen to be a very optimistic pastor, and I believe that if I keep telling people that, somebody's going to get it. And they're going to say, not going to happen to me. And they're going to start coming to Bible class on a nightly basis. And then those who haven't been here for a while are going to say to themselves, well, I better catch up and get with this thing. I better either get with it or just give it up and realize that in about 3 or 5 years, my marriage is going to fall apart. I guarantee it. And I'll guarantee that better than taxes. You think we're going to be paying taxes in 5 years? Huh? You think so? Well, this is a better guarantee than taxes. Why? Because the government says you'll pay taxes, but God says your marriage will fall apart. Now, who do you want to believe? I told you this last week, and I'll repeat it again tonight. This place should be packed with single women and men. And, of course, a lot of them are at camp right now, and so I'm sure that they're getting some semblance of this, because part of the theme this week is winning and not being a spiritual wiener. I love that. Huh? John Hentz's threefold outline, you're either a spiritual winner, spiritual whiner, or a spiritual wiener. And, of course, I sat there and I interpolated what that would mean in plain English. Then he dropped that pun that I don't think he really knew he did. I'll talk to him about it next time I'm on the phone with him. That take you on the armor of God and so on. And in the course of his message, he talked about armor hot dogs as a spiritual wiener, of course. That's the only armor you have, and it's real thin-skinned. You know, arrows penetrate wieners, but not winners. And then Nicky Bacon is there tonight, and he's teaching on the principle of the invisible hero, as opposed to visible heroes. All right. See how all this stuff works? And the kids down there are all excited about it. And some of them, look, I'm also a realist. I may be an optimist, but I'm a realist. I'm an optimistic realist. And the principle there says that not everybody that's going to hear it is going to take it and run with it. And yet if that'll save one young couple down the road so that they will have a successful marriage, that will constitute the impact factor and the pivot factor in this country. You see, we're losing that very quickly. Very quickly. And who is going to take up the slack of the loss of that impact? Our young people that are coming up in the ranks tonight. Your children and my children and my grandchildren. That's why I'm glad my boy's down there, my grandchildren are down there. One of them may have some problems breathing, but at least she's listening to doctrine. And some good doctrine. Hopefully by this time she's got accustomed to the altitude. Of course, you quit trying to do enough for five people, well, then she could be all right. But that's Daphne, like her mother. Lori, slow down. Put that building down. See, Gary thinks Sean got that from his side. Huh! There it is, right next to you. And by the way, she did not get it from my side of the family either. Guess who? The forgetter of the keys. So point 12 again, get it. Premarital sex destroys the possibility of compatibility and rapport as the years of marriage increase. Society becomes unstable when marriages are not based on compatibility and rapport. See, that's my whole point. Why do we have such an unstable society today? Because we have instability in marriages. We have unstable marriages. We have unstable men married to unstable women. And you say, well, where did it all start? Can we go back to anything and find out where it began? There it is, right there, premarital sex. Why? Because it's popular today. There's something wrong with you if you are a virgin when you get married. You're some kind of a nut. You didn't enjoy yourself. But see, if you know the doctrine, you can just simply say to whoever says that to you, well, I'm obeying God's word. They may laugh in your face, but you'll have the last laugh. You see, nobody that laughs at doctrine succeeds. Only he who laughs with doctrine succeed. You don't laugh at it. For marriage either stabilizes or destroys the nation. So again, the principle. As goes the status of marriage, so goes the nation. Now you can see why this is so serious. Why is this nation in trouble? Because of the jackasses we have in the Congress and the Senate? Because the people who are not qualified in high places in government? No. You know what that is? That is the direct result of the election system in this country. And when you get enough idiots voting for idiots, that's why you end up with idiots in office. Some of these guys, by the way, 100 years ago would have been the laughing stock if they'd have got up and presented their programs. See, some of you that have been around long enough, as I have been, and at least three or four of you here this evening, you can look back and you know what constituted ethics 50 years ago. 50 years ago, a lot of the things that are going on right now would never have gone on. Homosexuality in some places was punishable by death, as set the scriptures. What are they doing now? Well, we're glorifying. I mean, they have rights. I'll give you their rights. They got about as much rights as a rabid dog. because that's rabidity in society. That's a rabid dog loose. What does a homosexual do to a nation? Now, if you can't get the inference of this, I don't know where you're thinking is this evening. Listen carefully. As goes a marriage, so goes the nation. What does homosexuality do to a marriage? Destroys it. So some idiot came up with an idea that why don't we let them marry? Oh, cute. And what's awful is the macho images that our young people of yesteryear had with some of movie's greatest ended up being movie's fairest. They were fags. Rock Hudson, indeed, is a fag. And you see, we'll look with disdain upon a person who takes our flag and burns it. And at the same moment, we'll look around and we'll say, well, that's all right. We'll go along with that. Well, I'll take it a step further. I get just as annoyed of young people who don't come to Bible class. Of course, I don't stay annoyed long because I can. I've got to teach class, and if I get annoyed too long, then I become completely disoriented mentally, and I can't teach. You know, you got to relax. What is it that tells young people just before they get married, they got to make class every night? Or a year before they get married, boy, they can't get enough of it. And then they get married, and now, oh, that's it. We don't need it anymore. We're finished. We've graduated. We both got A's in Bible, and so that's it. And that's when you need it more. More than ever. And then add to that the poison of premarital sex. You need it 5 times more than you needed it before. So let's put the monkey back on the back. And if any of you here had premarital sex before you got married, you better take in more doctrine than you ever thought possible. Not less. Because you'll just be another stat in somebody's little book somewhere, stuck somewhere in some archive. Yeah, you know, back in the 90s, boy, we had, divorce rates were unbelievable. And amongst Christians, it was, and yet we don't know why. Well, I'll tell you why. Because doctrine is always the answer. Aren't you glad you're hearing this stuff? Say, no, I was happy until I heard that stuff. I thought everything was going along smoothly. Yeah, well, that's what Satan would like you to think. Apparently, he didn't want me going into any of this stuff tonight because you could see the problems we had. What should have taken, by the way, about 20 minutes to simply go in and get my property lasted over 2 hours. First, the detective that was on the case wasn't there. The guy that was there wasn't sure where all the stuff was. So we started going through boxes that were numbered. He says, any of this stuff yours? And I said, yeah, that. He opened one. I was elated because I thought they'd made off with that. And I said, the whole box is mine. All my little goodies. Remember I told you a story years ago about a fellow that gave me a whole box of aircraft bolts, nuts and bolts and screws. I mean, all aircraft quality. Well, I had those all sorted. Yeah, sorted in bins. And these guys stole those bins. And when he opened that box, there they were. And I said, yeah, I just... Well, somebody could have given me a block of gold. And I said, no. My aircraft bolts. I even took him out and I showed him the guy and he went, yeah, very nice. He could care less. He says, King, we get on with this. terrible. Terrible. Didn't appreciate high-quality chromoly bolts. Some even drilled for safety wiring, and others for castle nuts, and I mean, all kinds of beautiful stuff. You don't even know what I'm talking about, do you? Might as well be speaking in tongues. Point 13. God's reasons for forbidding sex before marriage. Here they are. A. I'm going to go slow. I want you to get this. There are periods of unrestrained licentiousness which are followed by periods of unrestrained guilt and depression. Unless you have thoroughly seared your right lobe, including your conscience, any man or any woman that gets involved in premarital sex goes through a tremendous time of depression and guilt. Because you see, in both cases, it's something they've lost they can never regain. Don't you see, guys and gals, there's only one time in your entire life that you could say you were a virgin, and then after that you can never say it again? You say you can say it, but you're lying. Point B. Licentiousness often ends in suicide because of the deep depression. I've actually known of cases where young ladies who got involved in premarital sex went into such deep depression and guilt, they took their own lives. Well, you say, well, you could alleviate that by just simply removing that from the mores of our society. Just simply say it's okay. But you see, you may be obeying man's laws, but you're still violating God's laws. And it is God's laws that trigger the guilt, you see, because it's been violated. Look, because man says nothing about your sin and God does, doesn't make it right. If God says no and man says yes, you obey God. And many times man says, oh, that's okay. And God says, absolutely not. And so you obey man. You say, why do I still feel guilt? Because you disobeyed God. Did you ever try to sell yourself on the idea that you don't need to come to class one particular night and there's nothing wrong with you? You just decided, well, I'm not going tonight. Now, let me ask you the next question. How much guilt did you experience? If you say none, I'm going to say you are on very dangerous ground, and I'll tell you why. You have developed over the years so much scar tissue, your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit is almost nil. And that is extremely dangerous. You know what's next? You tell me what's next. What's next, Brandon? Sin unto death. Exactly. That's the gateway to the sin unto death. You've lost your sensitivity. The Holy Spirit is not only quenched, he's grieved. Or he's not only grieved, he's quenched. And the quenching of the Spirit, you see, it's putting the fire out. That's what the word means, to quench. Pouring cold water on a fire. Well, when you feel the heat of the Spirit, and those of you, by the way, when you get out of fellowship and it gets hot, well, then be alerted to something. You're close. Not close to the sin unto death. You're close to the Spirit. Why? Because there's a lot of sensitivity there. But if you can get out of fellowship and you just walk off and go on and on and on and on, and you don't sense anything, uh-oh. I've got some horrendous scars in my body, and there is absolutely no sensation or feeling on those parts, whatever. Now, one at the bottom of my foot, You can take a pin, a needle, you can stick a needle right into that scar and I don't feel a thing. Of course, you better get it in that scar. Because you move about a 16th of an inch one side or the other and I'll go right through the ceiling. But right at that point, why? You say, well, it's severed nerve. You can give me all of the medical and physiological reasons for it. I'm trying to show you by analogy how it works. The Holy Spirit taps you on the shoulder. See, and that light-sensitive touch when you're out of fellowship means that you sense that. But if he's got to take a plank and slap you alongside the head to get your attention, that says something. And some people just get whacked by a 2x4 and they just keep going. Then they say, you feel something? Nah. Off they go. And I'll tell you right now, I am fearful for some of you. Look, it does not give me joy to stand over your casket having to say words to those who remain because you departed. By the way, there's only three ways you can check out. You know the three ways? One is to the glory of God. One is the rapture. And the other is what? The sin unto death. There's only three ways. Now you might ask yourself a question right where you sit right now. If I were to die right now, how would I go? Is it to the glory of God or would it be the sin unto death? See, only you can answer that. And if you come up with anything but to the glory of God, because the rapture's no excuse because you don't know when that's going to happen, I better see you in class, and a lot of you. But, you see, I got to tell you with the next breath that if you got a lot of this stuff, I probably won't. And you'll have, you see, there's one thing about scar tissue. It also has about 750 million excuses as to why it shouldn't come to class. And I've heard them all, by the way. And unless you think yours is new, I've heard about all of them. And not a one of them is legitimate. Now, you say, well, I work and I can't come to class. That's legitimate. I'm talking about illegitimate excuses. Well, I wasn't feeling too well. That's a spiritual whiner who ends up a spiritual wiener. Okay. I love that. He said I'd probably steal it. Matter of fact, Brian used an illustration to look back at me, and he said, right? And I said, I don't know. And he said, I thought Gene stole it from you. He used the illustration. I said, no, you know, Gene does come up with things that are original occasionally. I didn't say that in public, of course. I told him that on the side. So point A again, I didn't give you as much time as I should have. Periods of unrestrained licentiousness are followed by periods of unrestrained guilt and depression. Point simply says, when you get involved in unrestrained premarital sex, licentiousness, fornication, guarantee you're going to have guilt and depression. Point B, fornication, licentiousness, premarital sex, often ends in suicide because of the deep depression. You see, some people never come out of it. They are so absolutely havoced by the fact that they did something that was contrary to what they knew was right. But when your conscience is seared, you don't bother with that. It doesn't bother you. It's like somebody who, you see, you remember years ago they had a movie, Death Wish. You remember that? Now, here was a man who was very mild-mannered. All right? Lived in New York City. His wife and his daughter were both raped, and his wife was murdered. And I'm not telling you the story because the point of the thing is, when he took his first life, he'd never killed anyone. He'd never taken another life.
The worst he did was he got a sock and he filled it with coins. You remember that? And some kid walked up to him and said something about, give me all your money. He turned around and whacked this guy alongside the head, knocked him to the ground. The kid got up and ran. He ran upstairs and physically got sick because he was not a man of violence. See, it was contrary to his nature. But then after a while, after about the 15th, he was out there and he was, And then by the time Death Wish 2 came along, why, he was using a submachine gun. You know, it's like Dirty Harry. When Dirty Harry started, Dirty Harry didn't start. I imagine he had to pull the trigger once and it made him sick. You'll notice, by the way, in each of the series, he's got bigger weapons. Okay? He started with a .44 mag in the first one. The next one, he had a .44 auto mag, which they suggested had more power than the other one, and it doesn't. It just looks more awesome because it's stainless steel and so on, and it comes in its own little presentation case, and you have to hand load each one of the things because it's a wildcat round. You go to a store and say, let me have a box of .44 auto mags. You've got to load your own, okay? But it's a short little thing. It's even less than a .44 special. But that's beside the point. Then in the next one, he's got a cannon. All right? The next movie, he's got a, what do they call those? What? LAW, yeah, Law Rocket, right? This guy's an Italian, just says, all right, yeah, you know, gets him. Never mind the .44. I mean, this, caliber's about that big. Next movie, he'll be hauling, he'll be throwing atomic grenades. You know, over the enemy. Ba-doom! Yeah, the whole city's gone. No more crime. No more people. Oh, see, it all starts small. You just don't wake up one morning and say, I'm going to go out and kill somebody. No. Even our military, when you take your first life, it's devastating. Because it's contrary to the nature of the being. Then some guys get to the point where they like it. Now, doctrine works the same way. When you first start getting involved in doctrine, it's difficult. Because it's contrary to the being. What being? The sin nature. And once you get used to it, you love it. But then it also works conversely. You stay away, and the old sin nature loves it and says, right on, keep doing it that way. You don't have to go down to that place. It's always down to that place, see? Never up to that place. It's always a condescension. You've got better things to do. Spend the night looking for your keys, see? Things like that. That's a joke, you understand. Point C. You are responsible for your own decisions. There are two categories of decisions that are involved in premarital sex. This is really deep, by the way. The decision, the volition of the male, and the volition of the female. You see, I don't care how forward and positive he is about the desire for your body, lady, all you have to do is say to him, no. And then you say, well, but he's liable to force me. Oh, come on, girls, learn how to protect yourselves. There is super vulnerability in the male of the species. You can lead him on to a certain point, and then that's it. Then he's gone. And there isn't a male alive that can take that. Even the thought of it hurts. Okay? And it just takes two hands, that's all. You can absolutely, two hands. Actually, one hand, to be exact. Okay? Now, don't fight. Just say, sure, okay. And then, yeah. Ooh. for thought. Then if you've got shoes, you know, you can always kick. And high heels? Oh, man. There isn't a man alive that could take a high heel there anytime. Quit flinching, guys. Whew. Again, that even hurts thinking about it. You just sit there and scream. Now, cool. Nice and cool. Say, sure. Fine. Okay. One hand. That's all it takes. And then when he's running, and you've got him in your hand, okay? You know one thing. This is beautiful. You know one thing. He'll never do it again. Ever. And it doesn't take much, by the way. You could even bronze them and put them on trophy. Whenever you come up with it, don't ever come up with the idea that there's no way that a woman can get out from being raped. Forget that noise. I've seen you gals when you don't want to do something. Okay? Now, unless you are just absolutely incapacitated, now, somebody take a ball peen hammer and smash you in the head and knock you out. Then you don't have much to say. But you get him before he hits you with a ball peen. You ball peen him, see? Play on words. Peen, by the way, is Oklahoma for pin. All right. You're responsible for your own decisions. The volition of the male, the volition of the female. So how you ever say, well, he took advantage of me? No, you could have said no just as easily. That is a part of your vocabulary before you get married. No. But I love you. No. So then I'll leave you. Goodbye. See, two nice phrases. No and goodbye. I've had some girl say to me, well, I was afraid I was going to lose him. No, you weren't. You don't gain him that way, by the way. As a matter of fact, here's another bit of irony for you. Here's what happens. I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you until I get you, and now I don't want you anymore because you were too easy to get. That's the thinking of the male of the species. Say, that's sick. That's my point. Point D, the road to disaster is paved with sex, drugs, and excessive alcohol. Which means kids in this circumstance never made it. They are losers in the spiritual life, losers in their marriage. Again, God is not unkind. God is not unfair. God is not trying to deprive you from any joy or fun. You see, God knows the beginning from the end. He's omniscient. And he knows what man does when premarital sex is involved in a relationship. Now, you see, I've been saying this since we started this study. Does that mean that anybody who's had premarital sex in their marriage can never succeed? I didn't say that. I've used the phrase repeatedly, grace always takes up the slack. But how does it do it? By your functioning under the grace principle. And that means taking in as much Bible teaching as you can get within one day's period. You ever notice, by the way, when the pressure's on, difficulties are happening in your life, when things aren't running as smoothly as you'd like, boy, you go right to the book. Or you may start reading all the stuff you had in the past that you could have taken with a grain of salt. You start listening to tapes more than you ever have in your life. Well, what are you doing? It's like, see, it's like vitamin C. Okay, those of you that take vitamin C know that the one thing about vitamin C is that your body cannot retain it. Okay? It cannot retain it. You can't store vitamin C. So, you take, say, 1,000 milligrams a day. But all of a sudden, you notice that you start to feel a little bit queasy. You feel like you may be coming down with something. So what do you do now? You up your dosage. Why? Because you want the vitamin C to do its stuff. And what is highly recommended is 10 to 20,000 milligrams a day. Not going to hurt you, unless you have ulcers. And the vitamin C has a tendency to aggravate them a little bit, because it has some acidity to it. There's a lot of acidity to it. And then you'll see that the thing is reduced. What's the whole point? You can't do that with all medicines, by the way. If you have a cough, you don't drink the whole bottle and get rid of the cough, okay? Say, if one's good, then 10 will be better. See, if one soothes the throat, then 10, well, it'll just burn the throat out. No, it'll probably kill you if it's prescription. But natural areas of healing, such as in the case of vitamin C, people do that. Some even have it by their medicine cabinet or in their medicine cabinet, and right after they perform their numerous functions in the bathroom, they take a vitamin C. Why? Because that's the way it goes out. It comes in here and it goes out the other way. And the body has a unique way of getting rid of vitamin C, like it does excessive alcohol. Same way. But the one thing, you see, drugs doesn't go out that way. So don't you ever fall for that garbage that, well, you drink beer, I can use heroin. Wait a minute. Whoa. If I drink beer, that's going to go out every time I go with a toilet. But when you take heroin, it stays in your body, conceivably, for the rest of your life. The same with acid. I know a pastor right now who very foolishly, stupidly, as a young 14-year-old, dropped acid. Okay? Now he's in the ministry. He's a profound Bible teacher. But to this day, he lives in constant fear that he'll be up there ministering. It's happened to him twice, and he's just had to shut down, and he gets a flashback, and he's gone. And he's learned how to control it. He just simply says, well, I'm a little tired, and they know what's happened, obviously. He's ready to go into one of his wacko times. Isn't that awful? I never had that with beer, have you? I didn't say drink a keg, I'm talking about, you know. Some of you people take things to extreme. Hey, Pastor, we'll go drink beer, let's go buy a keg. And just put, you know, straight line right in and stick it right in our veins. Why even drink it? No, we're being sensible about it. As you should anything. The key here is excessive alcohol, premarital sex, drugs, and the like. Point E, no one is ever the same after salvation. We are either better or worse. That's an interesting observation. That, by the way, comes from a man who has at least 40 plus years of ministry behind him. And I'm not the one. I've only got 30. Matter of fact, I'll take that back. He's got at least 45 years of ministry from which he's gathered this information. And that information to me is profound. Listen to it again. It's a very simple statement. No one is ever the same after salvation. You're either better or worse. Why? You get with a doctrinal program, you're considerably better. And if you don't, you're worse than you were before.
Point F. Are you ready, everybody? Hold your breath, because you're going to have to hold it until tomorrow night at this time. Let's pray you're dismissed. Time's gone. Sorry, you said it was so short. It was. I got here late. Greek time or no, I got here late. And I went to 8:45. I can't keep you any longer. It's not your fault. It's moi fault. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for these very important principles of life, the things that we, again, can know and understand. Dismiss us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We'll see you tomorrow night. We'll take it right from here.